Amen. Well, turn with me tonight, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 for a message entitled, Be a Wise Citizen. While you're turning there tonight, we certainly want to remember, as he said again, June's dads. They're trying to figure out how much damage is to the heart and all. And certainly she'll need strength and wisdom for the days ahead and the rest of the family. And an update on little Madeline. I understand it's a perfect match with the lung, and they're in the midst of a very long, probably 12 to 14-hour surgery, I understand, doing that transplant. So we certainly want to pray about that. Cody, we're hoping he can find some relief regarding the kidney stones tomorrow, so we're going to pray for God to give wisdom in all these situations when we pray after our passage reading. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And it's 17 verses, but let's read it. Just remain seated for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, and we'll try to draw some principles tonight. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment, for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he who does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we do again want to lift up these that are sick, Lord. We know that June's dad needs your hand in a mighty way right now. Doctors, nurses, those working with him will need help to discern the exact situation, Lord, and the avenue of treatment. And we just pray that your will would be done, and that you would put your healing hand upon him according to your will, that you would be with June and the other family members, Lord, to just know what to do, Lord, and to hear their prayers and our prayers as a church family for them just now. Lord, we know that little Madeline, all those working with her, need lots of prayer right now. They need strength, Lord. They need attention to detail, and your divine hand needs to work through those surgeons' hands, and we ask for that, Lord, according to your will. And Lord, others that are sick, like Cody, and others that are facing tests out there, we have other friends and family members, some that we mentioned this morning, others Wednesday night, they need your hand in a mighty way, and we just pray for it, Lord. We know that you're the one to come to. You're our maker, you're our physician, you're our healer, you're our Lord and God. And we just lift these up as a church family tonight and ask for you to put your hand on them. Lord, be with us now as we turn our attention to your word. Give us some principles to live by, and that'll help us grow. That'll challenge us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, in some ways, Solomon is touching a little bit on the question of evil, I fear, here. And the vanity of sometimes things going wrong for the righteous, but going well for the wicked. And we do see that, and we don't understand why that happens sometimes. So this question of evil, as it's being called, has caused some to be atheists or agnostics because they wonder how good and powerful God could possibly allow, especially so much evil in the world. Even when it comes to wicked kings, monarchs, or dictators, obviously we know that millions of people have been oppressed and even killed, whether it be Pharaoh in Egypt of old, or Herod in Israel, or Hitler in Germany, or terrorists like Osama bin Laden and the like. How could God allow such terrible evil to be done, especially to so-called good people? Well, Bible believers should have some ready answers, of course. You know, for one thing, evil is there because of man and sin, not because of God as a direct cause. But then there's the logical argument about that. You know, to assert that something is evil is to believe that something is good, for you to know that by, to measure it by. And so there's no such thing as good unless there's a God, and there's no such thing as evil unless there's something called good. And we all assume it because that's built into us as a spirit, even those who try to deny it. The only way you can truly be an atheist then is to deny that there's even such a thing as good and evil. And a few of them do that in theory. Truly, even some of the Eastern religions do this. But it's amazing, though, that those that say that they're atheists and agnostics, that whatever's right is what you believe is right, they have a problem living this out in life, you know. If they get robbed, somebody did them wrong. If somebody stole from them, somebody did something evil. If they feel oppressed by the government, they have been done wrong. So what they believe theologically, they have a problem living out in life. And all of us would, because there is good and there is evil. Now, Solomon questions the reason for things appearing vain in life from our perspective, but he deals with it not by denying good and evil, but by believing that God will eventually set all things right. And we do believe that. Meanwhile, though, we should obey government and God for things to go as well as possible. So, number one, we need to obey authorities. Obey authorities. Of course, he's speaking from the perspective of a monarch. So in verse 2, he says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he who does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say to him, what are you doing? Now, scholar William MacDonald points out the word oath here. It says, for the sake of your oath to God. It may refer to one's pledge of allegiance to the government or even to God's oath by which he authorized kings to rule. Now, we do know from the Bible that God had three primary institutions, right? Family, the government, and the church. And in that order, by the way. But God did ordain those three institutions. And people not familiar with the Bible, the one they find interesting is the government. They find it interesting that God would have ordained the government because governments are so imperfect and some of them are downright tyrannical. But all of those institutions are imperfect because they involve sinful human beings. But obviously, friend, things would be absolute chaos without some form of government. We see it even in places where there are current problems, right? I read just yesterday, I believe it was, about One of the guys that were out, I think he was with the National Guard and had been mobilized to go work in that storm there in South or North Carolina. And he was out trying to save other people, and he came back to his home, which was damaged a little bit itself, but guess what? Looters had broke in and stolen a lot of his stuff, ransacked his place while he's out trying to save others. And this is happening to businesses all over. And man, didn't it happen in a big scale back in Katrina, you know? And it just shows you that, you know, where the if the police weren't there and the government reach wasn't there, what kind of chaos would we have? You know, it's bad enough as it is, I give you that. But you just imagine what it's like when you remove that presence just a little bit from a society. So government was instituted then by God. Deuteronomy 16:18 says to Israel, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." In the New Testament, Romans chapter 13 is the specific passage about God instituting government and giving it the power of the sword. Just a few verses there. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Verse 7 of that passage in Romans 13. "Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." And that passage talks about the government having the power of the sword so that those who obey the law shouldn't have to fear, and those that disobey the law should fear and be subject to that power of the sword that God has given to the government. And friend, we certainly can't plead that the government has to be perfect in order to submit to it, because Nero was on the throne when God had Paul write that. And let me tell you, friend, he was far from perfect. He was about as evil as they come. He was a Hitler to the nth degree. He killed a whole lot of people for whatever reason he wanted to. And Paul and a lot of the Christians were subject to some terrible things because of him. So it is interesting that God had that passage written while he was under one of the most evil forms of government that there could be at the time. So, you know, we have to follow the government. Now, the only clear exception that we see in the Bible condoned by God is when government interferes with the rightful exercise of the Christian religion, especially the preaching of the gospel. In these cases, the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. And these cases, by the way, friend, are coming to America near you. They are at hand in a major way. And, you know, I tell you, it really amazes me where we are as Americans right now in terms of being Christians and trying to live out what the Bible tells to do. And even to proclaim that in the face of the world. And even in the church, proclaiming that truth. An April 2018 article in the Baptist Press sounded an alarm about a bill being considered then in California. Southern Baptists and other religious conservatives are warning that this bill making its way through the California legislature would violate free speech and religious freedom protections by prohibiting biblical teaching on sexuality. This California assembly part of the bill, then it had to go to the Senate, it passed 50-18 on April 19th, an amendment that adds sexual orientation change efforts to the categories of activities barred by the state's consumer protection law. This proposal still needs to gain approval in the Senate before it goes on to the governor, Jerry Brown, for a signature. The bill's supporters contend it targets conversion therapy, but critics say the measure would affect much more than that controversial technique. Any transaction involving a book, conference, or counseling, and that could be interpreted broadly, that might help a person overcome undesired same-sex attraction or gender confusion. Southern Baptist ethicist Russell Moore said the proposal goes to the very foundation of free speech and religious liberty and is both reckless and harmful. goes as far as to say essentially it outlaws the views of sexual ethics held by most Christians, Orthodox Jews, Muslims, and many others all over the world and throughout history. And if passed, it would have a chilling effect on religious institutions teaching their own beliefs. And it would be harmful to all citizens, religious or not, by eroding that basic First Amendment. So even if you were just coming at it from the perspective of American and First Amendment, that would be a major problem. But friend, think about it from the context of the church and what we might be able to proclaim or not proclaim without having trouble from the law. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Seminary, sounded an alarm about this on his podcast, saying what we're facing here is the effort by the state to make it virtually illegal for anyone to represent Orthodox Christian teaching on issues of gender and sex and sexual morality. So, friend, what we're seeing is what just, I'm going to say about a decade ago, a lot of Christian leaders said would happen. And those who held the worldly and liberal position said, no, that's not where we're going. That is where we are today. And what the change is from the worldly standpoint, the changes that they're wanting at least, is now that they've achieved legalization of their sin, they want it to be declared illegal for anyone to call them sin and to proclaim the biblical view regarding sin. And it's not just one sin, friend. It's a number of ones. This happens to deal with one, but we're talking about worldliness and liberalism altogether and how they're against the Christian stance that the Bible proclaims. And so how more true, friend, could God's word be than what Isaiah the prophet said? Woe to those who called evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we notice in our text, even Solomon links obedience to the government with our relationship with God. And that's certainly what the New Testament does in Romans 13 from Paul. He's saying we're right before God to be obedient to the government. And the only exception we can find in the Bible is when it has to do with us proclaiming God's word and especially the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm telling you, friend, we're getting close to that point where we're going to have to decide, but we should have already decided that we're going to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ even if they put us in jail. And, you know, if they put us in jail, they're just going to have to put us in jail. We do not have the option, I don't believe, before Christ to not proclaim the gospel, how people are saved, and even the rest of the Word of God. And, you know, we're really going to have to make some decisions that will affect us now if we stand obedient to the Lord and His Word. But really, the world would benefit from the Christian standpoints and positions of God's Word. Daniel Webster said, whatever makes men good Christians also makes them good citizens. And that is true. And friend, that was true for a long time. You know, even in the middle of this past century, people who didn't go to church, they still had a lot of the same moral ways that they lived their life by. So, you know, God's precepts are true and right even if you're not a Christian. Now, you're not going to be saved unless you follow Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in Him. But you'll have a better life as a citizen if you do what God said in those other commands as well. So obey the authorities. Number two, obey God. Verses 12 and 13 leap out at me here. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So for all of the questions that Solomon has mentioned already in Ecclesiastes, and even in this chapter, about the vanity of evil and injustice, even though he wonders why that is, Solomon still knows that both right now and later, it will be well with those who fear God. and it will be terrible for those who don't. So why is that? Why should we obey God? Well, one reason we should obey God is that God's commandments are for our good. Adrian Rogers used to say, God is not a cosmic killjoy trying to keep you from fun by having some commandments against things that he considers sin. The truth is, your best possible life would be had if you keep God's commandments. If you don't steal, then we'll be more likely to work in order to make our living. And we'll avoid things like a troubled conscience, and we'll probably avoid being put in a cold jail cell. If we worship God and have no other God before Him, we'll fill that void in our lives with the thing we were created to fill it with instead of some other idol out there in our life. And you fill it with anything else, it's an idol. Whether it's a gold statue on the wall or a habit or some sin that we want to cling to instead of filling that void with Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So certainly we need to note that we can still have trials and troubles, as did Jesus and Paul. But these are external problems, and God will actually bless us for obeying Him even in the face of trial and trouble that we might have for doing so. This was certainly the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the question is, do we want to be blessed by God's definition or by the world's definition? And over the long haul, even Solomon would say, by God's definition, be blessed for following Him, even if you have a little trouble as you try to follow Jesus. That's going to be accounted to you as righteousness. So even Solomon, without the benefit of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, believes that. It's better to obey God rather than man, even with the vanity of evil in the world. And so it's better to follow God's commands because it's going to be better for our life. And even without crossing a line like I believe the health and wealth people do, there's still also the general truth that it will usually go well for you in the world for following God's commands. My, isn't Psalm 1 along those lines? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff with the wind, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So certainly we see there, I believe, a promise from God that if we follow His word, then we're going to have a fruitful life that He is going to bless. Now, you know, we know from the Bible as a whole that that's not going to be free of struggles and trouble and trials. But I tell you, I'd rather have that blessedness of God than to have that cursedness from God for living a life of wickedness. And that psalm preaches both, and so is the word at large. So from the eternal perspective, we're always better off. But even from the temporal perspective, the life we're living right now, we have this sense of blessing when we follow God's word. So obey authorities, obey God, and third, get saved. Verse 8, for no one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know, we've already seen that this is a frequent theme in Ecclesiastes, that death is certain and you better be prepared. And following, being a follower of God is a way to be prepared when our death should come. And so this means, for one thing, you know, that you personally better be sure that you're saved. But I think it also has an implication for the church, that it means the church has to continue being faithful with the gospel despite any persecution or hardship and despite the worsening of our society. You know, Jesus told us in the last days things were going to get worse. In 2 Timothy, he spelled out some of the ways it was going to be worse. Folks disobedient to parents, folks being unholy, ungodly, immoral. There's a whole list there with several verses. And friend, that's unfolding right before our very eyes. But the challenge is for us to keep sharing the gospel anyway. Friend, people need Jesus no matter how. That's one reason the world is so bad. But it's just the fact that Jesus told us it was going to be bad. And at the same time, he told us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. He told us to go to all the nations with the gospel and share it with them. And so we've got to live that out even while things are getting worse in our society. Outgoing International Mission Board President David Platt shared about some salvation accounts at the Southern Baptist Convention this summer. And he shared a number of Twitter-linked accounts, reports from IMB missionaries serving around the world. Here's some of them. Muslim People Group is hearing the gospel for the first time in one of the largest slums in sub-Saharan Africa. Thousands of Iranian and Afghan refugees are coming to know Christ across Europe. One church in a European city started 4 new churches in the last year. 6 people were recently baptized. 2 of them were European, 1 was Chinese, and the other 3 were Iranian. A refugee who was fleeing ISIS came to Christ and was baptized. Refugees are coming to Christ, becoming disciple makers, and returning to their war-torn homelands to rebuild the foundation of their lives and communities on the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 week before the convention, IMB missionaries shared the gospel alongside local partners with more than 1,100 Muslims in 3 days. In addition to those shorter stories, Platt shared a little bit longer story from a Muslim country in Southeast Asia. One of our missionaries was with one of his national partners named Ahmad. And Platt said it looked like it was about to rain, and Ahmad, now this guy's already saved, asked our missionary if he could borrow an old shirt to wear as he rode his motorcycle because he didn't want to get his new jacket wet. Our missionary handed him his big white T-shirt, just gave him the own shirt off his back. Well, later that day, Ahmad was wearing that white T-shirt when it started to rain. He pulled his motorcycle over under an awning, and the owners of a nearby house came out and, as is their custom, invited him in for tea. He went in, and over tea, Ahmad thought, I might as well share the gospel. Then he asked the couple, do you want to believe and be baptized, after he shared the gospel? Without any hesitation, the couple said yes, which is very rare in this society, especially on that first encounter. Do you understand what you're doing? Ahmad asked, that you'll probably be shunned from your family for this, or even worse? The man said, you don't understand. I've had several dreams over the last 3 nights, and in each dream, a man wearing white told me he had the way of salvation for my family and me. And last night, that man appeared to me again and told me a man dressed in white would come to my home the next day and share the way of salvation. When we saw you standing outside with that white T-shirt on, we knew we needed to invite you in and hear whatever you had to say for us. And this former Muslim couple now follows the Messiah, Platt said. And friend, stories like that come especially from Muslim lands, how God will begin sharing sometimes in that format, but always links it to a human being because he's given us the Great Commission, right? So that's just the way God works. But isn't that amazing? Wasn't an accident that other guy handed him the white T-shirt, was it? You know, God is sovereign in these things, friend. And that part of the world is very terrible, and so is ours from a society standpoint of view. But what is the answer to it all? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just have to keep carrying out this gospel mission that we've been given despite it all. You know, Ken Ham, who is known for his work about creation, including the Ark and Creation Museum and a number of books that he's written, whole curriculums that he's written about creation and also the gospel. I was reading his most recent book, I believe it is, just recently, and he talks about America going the way of Europe and Australia, and he sure knows about Australia because he's from there. But he recounted in there, he quoted a statistic that only between 4% and 8% of people in England are churched. And he said America is fastly headed that way. But one principle that he brings out in there is we can't stop what we're doing or be so discouraged by that we fail to be the real church of Jesus Christ. And the very good point that I believe is there, as we begin to experience more persecution and all of that, is that the people that are here and the people that are continuing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ are by and large the real deal today. You know, there was a day when we could boast a lot more numbers, churches were more full, but let's be honest, friend, there were some benefits to being involved in church. You know, I mean, it would be unthinkable, you know, for the banker or the principal or any of these people to not be part of a church. But today, it's not so much those benefits out in the world to be part of a church. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of some difficult stuff happening to us. And that's going to be ramped up. But the good news is, for the most part, people in the church are more genuine believers. And so, we just need to get together and be faithful and be strong and keep sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what we face. And friend, things are already getting harder, and it's getting where the church is being persecuted instead of loved. Pastors are being looked down on instead of respected in society, and Christians as a whole as well. Christians in the workplace are finding it very difficult to live by the standards God called us to live by, just even in their daily workplace environment. Students are finding it very hard to maintain their faith in face of the unbiblical stuff that they experience on college campuses and that they hear in the college classroom. We've got a lot of praying to do. We've got a lot of living out of our faith to do. We've got a lot of sharing of our gospel to do. But we've got to obey authorities, and we've got to obey God, and we've got to spread the message of salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the parts that challenge us like this. We really are, Lord, we're just in a free fall in our American and Western society as far as morality, and we understand that, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us stand firm to proclaim your truth. Help us realize that the ones that we're sharing the gospel with are sinners, and that we were sinners without salvation at a point also. And they need your grace in the same way that we needed your grace. No matter what their sin, no matter what their background, no matter what their race or nationality or economic spectrum that they're on, Lord, we all need Jesus. And I just pray that you'd help this church, Lord, stand faithful. I thank you that we have a desire to be, as a church family, a desire to be faithful to your word, to proclaim it, to study all of it, to try and live by it, Lord, for it to be our principle for how we do church and how we do family, how we live life, even how we do our citizenship, Lord. So I pray that you'd help us put those principles into play in our life. And Lord, help us be faithful, especially with the gospel. Lord, it's getting harder to proclaim your truths in our society. Help us stand firm. Help us be blessed by the standards of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, help us to consider it blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for our sin, things that we did wrong, but for the things that we did right, and for standing by your word, and for living out the gospel, and for sharing it, even with people that don't want to hear it, that they might have a chance to be saved and gain eternal life. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's any here without Jesus, that this will be the night they confess and are saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. This is our time of response.